me to the Proverbs. This morning we were at one age of maturity, 18. Tonight we're at a different one, chapter 19. Chapter 19, book of Proverbs, as we look together at a key verse that needs to be a verse for each of us. And it is a verse that calls us to become duck back Christians. Now, when I mentioned that this morning and asked who understood where we were going tonight, many of you said you knew exactly where we were going, because we need to become like ducks that allow what to happen? Water to roll off their back like a duck. Now, we're going to just use that theme to help us to remember all the way through the night. Maybe you heard this week there was an incident that made religious press, if not other press, within the Baptist family, in which a seminary president, the president at Liberty Seminary in Lynchburg, Virginia, made a statement in which he actually called the president of the International Mission Board a liar. Now, I only mention that not to make things worse, but to use it as the example, because now this week he's come back to say, you know, in the heat of the moment, I said something in an interview that was wrong for me to say, and I need to apologize for it. Let me use his words. I'm reading it from a story in Baptist Press. The president at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary has apologized for calling the head of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board a liar, saying he got carried away in an interview while criticizing a mission strategy used to evangelize Muslims. Now, I like the words he used as he recants what he says. He says, Kanner says, that's the name of the president there at Lynchburg, Kanner says, he became an idiot and stepped over the line in a February 3rd SBC Today podcast. He said, essentially, he was criticizing a methodology of evangelism, and as he began to go on and got more intense about it, and as he was interviewed, he let himself slip and say in the heat of the moment that another Christian brother was a liar. Now, I don't think he meant it in the way it was taken, but he said it. And then he came back to say and has apologized in public, and that's why I would use it here. He said, and then talking about himself and explaining what happens, he said, and then the idiot opens his mouth and says, he says something about being a liar. And he goes on to say, and so what happens is, in one fell swoop, I cast aspersion on a brother, and given the last few days, I've discovered that that's not the biblical thing to do. He acknowledged his mistake before students in the chapel service at Liberty Theological Seminary and in a letter of apology sent directly to Rankin. And that's Dr. Rankin, head of the mission board. Now, why do I mention that? Because the reality is that becoming a Christian does not make us inhuman, either in a positive sense or a negative sense. And we still tend to say things we don't mean to say in ways we didn't mean to say them, or we say things we meant to say that we shouldn't have said in a way we meant to say them that we shouldn't have meant to say them. And sometimes things that we said that in another context would not make offense, do make offense, and sometimes we are offensive even when at our best we are trying not to be offensive. And so one of the keys to becoming healthy and mature in the Christian walk is to become like duckback Christians, and that is to allow offensive things simply to roll off our back like water on a duck's back. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory, that is, to the glory of the man, to overlook a transgression, that is, someone offending him. Not everyone is going to act mature. Not everyone is going to have healthy attitudes toward others or toward their church. Not everyone is going to follow biblical practices of peacemaking all of the time. And that shouldn't surprise you, and it doesn't surprise you. God has called you, though, to be mature and healthy in your interactions. And as such, that means you are slow to anger even when others are angering. You are mature even when others are immature. You are willing to overlook, that is, to bear with those who might offend you. Slow to take offense, quick to be reconciled, ready to forgive. Those are measures, markable measures of Christian maturity and health in the family of God. And so the question becomes, so how are you measuring up? So tonight, here's my goal. Stated in my sermon preparation, my goal is to make and to teach every believer how to quack. Oh, I thought that would quack you up. Oh, well. All right, so what are the characteristics of a duckback Christian? Let me mention them for you. And they're right here, and you will know them and understand them. Those characteristics begin with a duckback Christian learns to shed water or has the ability to shed water. That is, you are hard to offend. The feathers upon your back take the offense of others, meaning to offend or not meaning to offend, and you become hard to offend. And that's what Proverbs 19:11 is saying. That quick proverb, that word of wisdom shed straight to us, says a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. That is, he's hard to offend. He's hard to get his feathers ruffled. He is, and it is to his glory as he overlooks a transaction. So, very quickly, if you're going to think about yourself in this way, you need to check and see, do you shed water? Is it hard for somebody to offend you? Some people are very easily offended. Some people are always looking for a reason to be offended. And even within the body of Christ, within the Christian community, and within the family of God, it seems that some always walk with offense upon them. And so the characteristic of this duckback Christian is simply that he or she is hard to offend. Secondly, a duckback Christian does not collect water. If you shed the water, you obviously don't collect the water, do you? And so I want to mention this to you. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks to love and loving one another, doesn't it? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I am as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, verse 2, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Here it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is jealous. Is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked or is not provoked. And here it is. It does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. And the idea is, in accounting terms, there are some people who keep up with every slight against them. And those add up, not in the sense of, oh, someone created a slight against me, I've forgiven that and forgotten it, but every slight is taken as an addition, sometimes a multiplication, to a list of long grievances. And I carry those grievances with me. And I'm going to tell you, that is not Christian love. That is not the act of a believer. That is not the way God expects us to act. And what happens too often is, not only do we carry the accounting of the aggrieved against from one person to another, within the Christian community, sometimes we add up the aggrievances of multiple believers that we seem to have against us, and then it is the church that has done this, and the church that has done that. And I don't attend church because the church has, as we add up and carry the aggrievances. Well, that's not a characteristic of a duckback Christian, and that's where we're headed because we want to walk in that maturity. What's the third one? Not only does he not collect water, he does not carry water. And that would be the word of gossip. Let me, if you're in 1 Corinthians 13, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 20 with me. 2 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 20. For For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, a church that's torn up by strife and despair, or has been certainly, they're hopefully on the healing mend by the time 2 Corinthians has reached them, but he says, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be, he's talking about in the church, strife and jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, sensuality, which they have practiced. And essentially, most of that comes down to the use of the tongue. And when we say gossip in this case and carrying water, we're talking about the carrying of the grievance of myself or someone else to others. When I am not actively working through a biblical mandated principle, that hardware restoration that we talked about this morning, to bring peace, but rather am carrying with the tongue gasoline to the fire rather than water to the fire. Now that is so dangerous, and it is so clear in Scripture, and yet it is exceedingly hard for many believers to get a handle on. James chapter chapter 3, look at that with me. If you ever have any doubt about the damage that can be done by carrying water. James chapter 3, toward the back of your Bible, past Hebrews, it says this. Chapter 3, and begin with verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our lives, and is set fire by hell. Every species of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. And so he speaks of the danger that is the tongue in every life, but certainly in the Christian life. And when we began to carry things we should not carry from one to the other. By the way, the sin of gossip, is it a sin of the tongue or of the ear? The sin of gossip, that is of carrying tales one with the other, is it a sin of the tongue or is it a sin of the ear? Yes, absolutely, it is. It is both. And the one who will simply sit and listen to that which should not be said is as guilty of sin before the Lord, of missing the mark, as the one who bears the tale. And there's a way to deal with that, because as people learn that you'll not be a part of unhealthy language, let no unhealthy language proceed out of your mouth, unholy language, unwholesome language proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying. When folks learn that you don't listen to that, don't make a practice of that, you know they won't speak it to you. It is a nature of that. If you're one of those people who say, well, people just come to me. Yeah, well, you might ought to check that. And just see if part of the problem is you're carrying the water. Now, fourthly, the characteristic of a duckback Christian is that he suns regularly. Have you ever seen a duck in the water? After it rains, they get there and they... Can I do that thing Jonathan did earlier and say, don't put this on TV? you ever seen a duck? He'll get down in the water and get a little too wet. And then he'll come up and he'll go, have you seen that? Yeah, see, that quacked you up. Now, he'll come up and he'll do that. And then, have you ever watched, and sometimes it's a duck and sometimes it's that big seagull down on the water's edge down in Florida, and he'll spread those wings out. Some of you are saying, I look more like this than you thought I would. Yeah.
And he'll just stand and he'll circle.
I'm not sure I'm enjoying the laughter at this point. But anyway, he'll circulate and just let the sun shine on him. That's characteristic of a duckback Christian. What I mean by that? Well, we've looked at the verse several times and understood the context. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, there's that wonderful passage of Scripture as Paul brings this message to a close to the Philippian church. And we've looked at it over the last several weeks in many different contexts as he begins chapter 4 by talking about two women who are at odds within the church. And then he follows within that context about how we deal with that within our own personal life. And as he gets to verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, what are you to do? Dwell on these things." And all the life-changing experience when we began to dwell upon those positive things in other people's lives, in our own lives, in the world around us, it is so easy to see the negative and to live there. And sometimes we just need to kind of shed the water, make sure we're not carrying the water, make sure we're not adding up the water and burying the water, and put out the wings and let the sunshine of God's grace dwell upon us in whatever things are good and lovely and honorable and right and pure and lovely. And I think he was saying that even as the church was anticipating and thinking about Euodia and Syntyche here. He was saying, think about the good things they've done. Think about all they've done, because he's already commended them, even as he commends that they would settle their dispute. Those are the characteristics of a duckback Christian. Man, how do you do that? How do you transform from a honking goose to a quacking gut duck? How do you move from the irritation of the honk to the shedding of the water like a duckback? Well, let me give you some areas here. And the way you do that is you begin to focus on God's grace. How do you do that? How do you get where you don't take offense even when somebody might be trying to be offensive to you? How do you not take offense? You begin to focus, let your whole life focus continually upon God's grace in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Philippians. Just turn back a page or two. You'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And let me call your attention to verse 32. The context goes way up and we may even read it, but so that we know where it ends, look at verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." Look at the end of that verse. What does it say? "Just as," in comparison with, "to the extent that God in Jesus has forgiven you." So the basis of my life is to remember how offensive I was to God, and God in His grace has borne with me. And His grace has been poured out into my life. And if I began back up in verse 25 of that passage, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak eat truth each one to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And in that way, do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals, let him steal no more, but rather must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those in need." Here it is, verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. How do I in this present moment honor and glorify God?" Boy, that sounds a lot like that verse, doesn't it? "And so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander roll off your back like water on a duck's back." It's a paraphrase. "Put away from you along with all malice," and here it is, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other." And the controlling part of that entire context is, "just as God in Christ has forgiven you." See, when I meditate on, when I think about all God has put up with in my life, all he has done for me, then it is hard for me to take offense at anybody else. Because if God did not take offense with me, but while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, how does that change my attitude, my relationship to other people with whom I would take offense? And if God easily brought forgiveness to my life, easily appropriated forgiveness to me, how is it that I am to be with others, but I am to be easily appropriating forgiveness to them? So when I focus upon God's grace in my life, it brings out these characteristics in me. That is, it makes me hard to take offense, and it makes me easy to appropriate forgiveness to another. Now, I want you to notice a word that I use to describe that, if you're taking notes tonight, that easy to appropriate forgiveness. I want you to understand there's nothing there that says I'm easy to give forgiveness when asked. Because often, when we're talking about taking offense and not taking offense, sometimes, man, we take offense when others don't even know they've given offense, and when they never meant to, and we walk away and never mention it, and they don't know about it, and so we're waiting for them to come ask for forgiveness. They don't even know they need to ask forgiveness. And we're all caught up in it because we're not being biblical in our attitude or in our restoration hardware. And in this case, then, what we're saying is not just be ready to give forgiveness when it's asked for, but you know, as God has appropriated to me forgiveness in Christ, so I'm going to appropriate forgiveness whether I ask or not. I want to live in such a way that I am not, and this may be a bit selfish, and it's okay to be selfish in this point. I want to live in such a way where I am not bound by the chains and the hardware of anger and unforgiveness, because that destroys me. And so I want to be one who easily forgets that another has offended me. I want to be one who is hard to offend, because I don't want to walk around with that burden of offense on my own shoulders. And that may be, as I say, a selfish reason, but the unselfish one is that God has been that way with me. Now, secondly, not only do I want to focus on God's grace in my life, and will that make me hard to take offense and easy to appropriate forgiveness, but I want to focus on God's glory. And when I focus on God's glory through my life, then two other things happen with me. One, I want to strive within my own life to be hard to cause offense. I want to be hard to cause offense. And listen, I really work not to cause offense, and still do. I know I do. Sometimes when I'm kidding, I do. Sometimes when I don't mean to, I do. Ask my wife. I can still offend with the best of them, even when I don't mean to. But because I want God's glory to shine through me, that's my purpose. I want to work on not bringing offense. And when I do bring offense and know it, I want to be quick to seek forgiveness. It's a measure of maturity. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at that with me. You're in Ephesians 1 book toward the back of your Bible if you're there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul is writing. This is the passage where in the next verse he says, "For me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain." This is a passage where he's talking about some are literally trying to offend him by preaching the gospel and making fun of him because he's in prison. But look at verse 20. What is his attitude? "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And what he is saying there is, I don't want to be put to shame. That is, in holding anger, I don't want to be put to shame. In thinking wrongly about these people who are wronging me, I don't want to be put to shame. But in every area of my life, whether by life or by death, in prison or out of prison, I want to glorify God. Well, that's not an easy thing to do, but it's his attitude, and as we gain it as our attitude, God, I want you to be glorified in everything in me, then that's what's going to happen in our life. How are we shamed when we fail to live up to that family heritage, which is God's? And I like this word, we besmirch the name of the Father because we don't model and we don't mirror Him. And so here it is, if I seek to glorify God in my life, I'm going to watch my own image. That was Paul's ability here. What's the outcome of that? Very quickly, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it is a duck. What happens? What's the outcome of becoming a duckback Christian? One, and the least important one, you will be a happier believer. You will be a happier believer. I promise you. When we walk in the Lord in this way and we find that we work not to be offended, we find that we work to easily forgive and to let those things go, when we find that we are encouraging rather than discouraging, when we are looking upon, I mean, even the world knows the whole positive attitude thing, when we are looking at that which is lovely, that which is excellent, that which is pure, man, it makes our life better. It makes living and walking out our life better. That's the first thing. And the least important. A much more important thing is it makes us holier Christians. What's holy mean? Well, ultimately, it means being more like Jesus. You know, probably everybody can complete the sentence of Jesus when he was dying on the cross and he looked down from the cross and he said, Father, what does he say? See, I didn't even have to go any further than the first word. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if I want to be like Jesus, what do I want to model in my life? That very same hard to offend, easy to forgive attitude. Makes me holier. And thirdly, it makes for a healthier church. Whether we're talking about the church universal or the local body of Christ exemplified, the more we become people who allow others to be real, who help them grow, but in their striving for growth do not take offense and seek not to cause offense, we become healthier. James 3:8 says, and the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the reality is, we looked at this psalm on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting time. God calls every one of us, it's just such a clear call, to make peace. He calls every believer to be a peacemaker in the church and in the world. And that's possible only, first of all, if you have peace with God. And then as you have peace with God through Jesus and through the blood shed on the cross, if He's made you right with God and you continue in that relationship, then what He wants to do is He wants to make you like Jesus. And then making peace means pursuing peace with others. It means pursuing their peace with God, but it also means pursuing peace as you interact with them, which means actively forgiving, overlooking slights, diligently seeking not to cause offense. It includes also bringing peace to others by encouraging them, not in their non-biblical processes, but in calling them back to the biblical processes of peacemaking, as we talked about this morning. Instead of listening to grumbling or gossip, instructing them to follow Matthew 18. And the Bible says, Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. But more than that, they will be a blessing to others and a blessing to His church. And biblical peacemakers, that is, Christians who are duck-backed, will find themselves growing in Christ, will find themselves enjoying their walk with Christ, and mirroring the very face of the Savior. Something I believe we all desire to do. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You for Your grace within our lives and for Your work within our lives. And Father, this is one of those areas where, at least it would be my sense, that we all throughout our lives find ourselves struggling in one way or the other. Once we find ourselves having grown to a certain aspect in relation with some, the issue arises perhaps with others more dear and close to us. Father, whatever the case, help us, those who are seeking to follow you, to develop that attitude which is mentioned in Psalm 19:11, where we are hard to take offense and easy to forgive, overlooking the offenses of others and learning, Father, to walk with the mirror image of Jesus. We ask it in His name. And in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. If you're here tonight and God is working in your life in the sense of calling you to be a part of this church, let me invite you to step out and come forward and share that with myself and one of the other ministers, and let us walk with you in that process. If you've never trusted Christ, man, the neatest thing in the world is that you can be reconciled with God, that He seeks to give forgiveness, that He, though His righteousness is offended by our sin, has covered that sin with the blood of Christ and now offers to us salvation. If that's what you desire today, won't you come ahead and share that and let us show you in the Bible how you can be saved as we sing together.